A couple of announcements this evening. Sunday, we don't really have anything extra going on that I know of. So our regular service schedule, and then children's choir will be singing during the Sunday morning service, the Academy Children's Choir, and you'll enjoy that. I've heard them practicing. I haven't heard it in person yet, but I've heard them practicing. And then Israel and Jordan, they're still holding 4 tickets if anybody still wants to go. So they'll hold those until Monday morning at 10 o'clock, the airline tickets. And so if anybody else is interested, let us know. And then Saturday the 27th, 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the activity building, a shower for Micah and Melanie. So they've figured out a way to get men to come to a shower. So I guess I'm going to have to go to the shower. Yeah. All right, I don't think I have any more announcements. Anything else happening in your life that we need to announce to anybody? Or? Yeah, the mom's night out is March something. I was going to say the 4th, so 3rd or 4th, somewhere around there. Yeah, yeah. So the Academy mom's night out, they're ready for that. And then the Academy Dad's Night Out is about a month later, and we bought dodgeballs for that. So they're here. We're ready to go. Yeah. Kevin? Okay. All right. Yeah. Kevin started a new job this week, so, yep. Going well.
Yep.
All right. Okay. Good. All right. Genesis chapter 43. And let me catch us up a little bit, and we'll pick the story up. Most of you, as I look around, have been here, so you've been reading along with us. And, of course, this goes all the way back to where we're studying about reactions. When things just don't go right in your life, how do you react? What is your response to that? And Joseph, his brothers, his father, give us an opportunity to investigate that, to look at that and say, okay, how did they respond and why? What are the circumstances with that? And we've entitled this section, A Dream Come True. And of course, that goes back to Joseph's early days when he was a 17-year-old. He had the dreams about his brothers bowing down to him. And then the dream about his brothers, even his father and mother bowing down to him. And at that point, they thought he was a little haughty and arrogant. I think his dad may have put some stock in it because God had used dreams in his life. But there's a lot of skepticism to it. But when you get to this point, Joseph is now in his late 30s, and it is clearly a time when the dream comes true, that God knew what was taking place. So if you follow the course of action, you find that in Genesis 42, when the famine comes, Joseph has been taken captive, sent to Egypt, Potiphar's house, ends up in prison after he's falsely accused, and comes out of prison, leads the Egyptians through 7 years of prosperity. And after those 7 years of prosperity, then comes the famine. And by the time you get to chapter 42, we're in the second year of the famine. A little bit later, Joseph will say, we've been through, or we're into the second year of the famine, so we know that from a passage a little bit later. And so Joseph's brothers, at the behest of their father, Jacob, finally decide we better go down to Egypt because we're going to starve to death if we don't go down there and get some food. And so we have the first visit by the 10 brothers. And when you come to the first visit in verses 1 through 7, this is the place where the dream comes true. The brothers come, they bow down before Joseph. And when they bow down before Joseph, it says he remembered the dream. And so when they are there, he then takes an unexpected turn. He accuses them of being spies and imprisons them. And the result of all that is that Simeon is kept in Egypt while the others go back. But one of the things that we understand is that Joseph had a point in doing these things. There was something he was trying to do. He wasn't being vindictive, I don't think. I think he had a real purpose in this. And so here's his response to the circumstance. His brothers go home. When they get home, or actually on the way, they find that there's the money still in their sacks. The money's been put back in their sacks. And so this makes them even more concerned because they actually didn't pay for the grain that they got. And so when you look through this passage, you find a couple of things that stick out. I've mentioned already, Joseph remembered the dream, so here's God confirming or affirming for him that he's still working, even through all the difficulties and all the things that he would not have planned or wanted in his life. He knows that God is still working, God is still doing some things. There's another statement in here that we took some time to look at. When the brothers find themselves in prison, they have the conversation with each other, and they say, you know, when we sold Joseph, we heard the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. This distress has come upon us now. This is our reckoning, in other words. And so they've had these years of guilt, 20-some years of guilt, and it seems that they've not been able to get rid of this guilt. And so they have this need of cleansing themselves. And we spent some time talking about that. How do you get rid of that guilt when you have done something that is wrong and you know that you need to deal with it? Well, good passage to talk that through. Come to chapter 43 then. And when they go home, they're home for a while. And finally, Dad looks at them and says, "You got to go back and get us some more food." And so in the first 15 verses, we have the problem of him not wanting to send Joseph back. He said, "I really don't want to send him back." So let's get there first. Let's look at this passage. Let me see. I always have trouble remembering exactly where we stopped. And if I remember right, we were in chapter 43 at verse 26. So I think that's where we were. If not, pretend that's where we were. All right. So Jacob consents. He says, "You take Benjamin back." We read through some of that. The brothers say, "If we don't bring him back, you can kill my sons, or I'll bear the blame for it." And then you come to verses 16 through 34. And this is the section that we were reading. We read through the first part of it, and that's where Joseph sees them coming. He knows that Benjamin is with them. And he tells his steward, "I want to have lunch with them. So the noon meal, I want them to eat in our house." When the brothers are taken to his house, they think something ominous is coming. And so they immediately confess, "Hey, look, our money was in our sack, and we didn't put it there. And so we really don't know how it got there." The steward says to them, "I put it there. I want you to know that you should not fear, because your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks." And so this has to be a little confusing to them. Here are these men that are servants of Yahweh, and they're in this Egyptian place, and this guy's talking about their God. He brings them in, and they're seated then, or they come into the house, and they again bow down to Joseph. And I want to pick it up there in verse 26 of chapter 43. So let's start there. And we're going to get to the place where we're going to see some other reactions that are going to come up. Verse 26, "And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present," his brothers brought him the present, "which was in their hand, into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, 'Is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive?' And they answered, 'Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive.' And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance," or did homage to him. "And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, 'Is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me?' And he said, 'God be gracious unto thee, my son.' And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother," or he was deeply stirred because of his brother. "And he sought a place to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, 'Set on bread,'" or serve the meal. "And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Now, I just want to point one thing out here, and again, I think this is encouraging to Joseph, because he knows that something, God is still at work here. Twice in this passage, it's made a point of his brothers bowing down to him. I've underlined these in red in my Bible because they're so significant. At the end of verse 26, it says, they bowed themselves to the earth. And he asked about their father and asked about the brother. And it says that they bowed their heads and made obeisance or did homage to him. That's exactly what God had told him what happened years ago. And so God is not surprised by things that are going to happen way out into the future. He knows that these things are taking place. This is a sovereign God who's got things in control. And then as you go down through there, you realize that here is a man who is keeping his emotions under control because he has a higher objective. He is trying to accomplish something. He has something that he feels like needs to take place in the relationship with between him and his brothers. And so for some reason, he thinks, I have got to make sure that I don't let them find out who I am yet. I have something that I want to accomplish. And as we go through this today, I want you to think about that question. What is he trying to do? What is he trying to accomplish in doing this to his brothers? Why doesn't he just go out and say, hey, I'm Joseph? What is he wanting to affirm in his own mind? So go on to verses 33 and 34, and here's the second significant thing for the brothers as they watch this. Verse 33, they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled, or they looked at one another with astonishment. And they took he took and sent messes or portions unto them from before him, or from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry, or drank freely with him. So they feasted with him and had everything that they wanted. But here is the first time that we're going to see him do something that's going to put his brothers in a little bit of an odd situation. Tell me why, in verse 34, he would have sent five times more to his brother than he would have to the other 10. What is he doing here? Amber? It is. Yeah. So this is his natural, his full brother. Yeah. So they are full brothers. Yeah. So is that why he just likes him better? He's what? No, he's not the firstborn. Actually, Benjamin is the last. Yeah, they were both born to Rachel, he's not the firstborn. Mike?
Well, Joseph was shown favor and his brothers rejected him for it, so I think he was testing, saying, I'll do the same scenario with Benjamin and offer him more than everyone else and see how they react.
Ah, there we go. Now think about that. Here are your 11 brothers sitting there, and the history is that when Joseph was favored, the reaction of the brothers was hated. Do you remember all the way back in chapter 39? We underlined this. They hated him, and then what did it go on to say? They hated him yet the more. And then it goes on to say they hated him even more. And then it says they were jealous of him. And all this was because God had shown favor to him and because his dad had shown favor to him. And so their response was, let's kill him. So here's Joseph setting the table for an incident to take place. I'm sure that when he sends the food out, he sends a portion, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then all of a sudden here comes Benjamin's portion, and it's five times what the others is. And I'm sure that Joseph is watching to see, how are they going to respond to this? What are they going to do? Oh, yeah. Oh, Ben, dad's favorite, now he's this guy's favorite. Here is the beginning of the test that he's going to set for them to see how they're going to do in this. All right, so then that takes us into the next chapter, chapter 44. So it says, he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, that's of Benjamin's, and his corn money, or the money for his grain. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys, and When they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this the one in which my Lord drinketh, or it is the one which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divines? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words, and said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord, or they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen or slaves. And he said, Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant or slave, and ye shall be blameless. Then he speedily took down every man's sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. Now, stop and make sure we understand what he said here. Joseph has obviously orchestrated this again. Now, I always think, what would you have done before you left with the sack of grain? I would too. I always think that. I think I would have hung around and I'd have been back there digging around in that sack, make sure the money's not in there. I don't know why they didn't do that. Maybe they're just distracted. Okay, well, maybe we'll get away again. We can always bring the money back, but I would have checked. But they didn't. So Joseph said, all right, send the money with them, and in Benjamin's sack, put my cup. And in verse 5, he said, the cup whereby indeed, he said the servant was to tell him, it's the cup wherein I divine. Now, almost every commentator you read will say that this is probably not truth. This is a story that Joseph is telling. Joseph is very much centered on God. There's no indication he uses a cup to divine. It would be some kind of ritual. So I don't think that he actually does this, but it's a cup that's significant to him. It's a gold or silver cup. It's a precious cup. And so he makes a big deal out of it. Whoever has it has stolen something that's mine and it's important to me. And so when he talks to him, he says, you guys have taken this. They are so confident of each other that they say there is no way you can search all of our sacks, and if it's true, whoever's sack you find it in, he can be put to death, and the rest of us will be your slaves. And the servant said, yeah, it's true, but he changes it. He said, but the truth is, whoever's sack we find it in, he will be the slave, and you guys are free. You guys go home. Now, do you get what he's doing? Okay, help me out here. What is he setting them up for? Andy?
So he can keep Benjamin.
Okay.
But if I was the brothers, whenever Benjamin got the extra portion, I would have already thought he was finding favor with Benjamin and was somehow wanting to keep him anyway. And then whenever they found the cups there, I'm sure they freaked.
Oh, yeah. Definitely. Yeah. I don't know if I would have thought he's trying to keep Benjamin, because you don't know the relationship, but I wouldn't trust him. Yeah, maybe they thought he's the last, he had a lot, so he gave him a bunch. I don't know. All right, what's he saying, Todd?
He's setting up the exact same situation they were in the first time. The favorite child is left.
Yeah. Alan, is that what you were going to say? Yeah. He's really setting up the same exact scenario that he found himself in. But here's a chance to save themselves. And whew, you're on your own, buddy. Now, they orchestrated at that time. They took Joseph. They didn't like him. They didn't want him. They were going to kill him. Ended up selling him. Went back home to dad. Joe, he got eaten up by the wild beast. Sorry. But this time, Joseph orchestrates it, but it's exactly the same situation when you think about it. Here's an opportunity to say, oh, Ben, he got in trouble, and so we're going to let him go, but we're going to go home again. And so Joseph wants to see what's going to happen this time. Are these still the scoundrels that I grew up with? Or have they changed? Is there any more depth to them now than there was? And I've been pretty hard on them, but we're going to find that there is a change in these guys at this point. All right, so let's go back then and see what happens. Verse 12. So the steward searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And they rent or they tore their clothes and laded every man his donkey and returned to the city. So they put everything back on, back to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. I've got a number three around that, because here's the third time in just a short time that he is bowing, they are bowing before their brother. Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that you have done? What ye not, or didn't you know that such a man as I can certainly divine or figure this out?" And Judah said, now here's Judah. He's the guy that actually did try to save his brother. "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get up in peace, or go up, get you up in peace unto your father." So in the first 17 verses, we have Joseph clearly creating an environment. He's creating this scenario that happened to him, and he says, "You can abandon your brother if you want to. You can just go off and leave him. Save yourselves. This is your opportunity." And he makes it very clear to them. Twice they're told by his steward and now by him, "No, I'm not keeping you guys. You can leave Benjamin here. He'll be my servant. And you guys go home." They've had that opportunity twice now. And now what are they going to do? If they do that, they are the same thing, same as they were before. The leopard hasn't changed his spots. But that's not what happens. Now listen from verses 18 through verse 34, the end of the chapter. And I want you to listen for something specific here. This is Judah's plea. At the end, well, let me ask you this. Do you recognize the phrase, the lion of the tribe of Judah? What does that mean? What's the significance of that? Who's it referring to? Yeah, it's referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was a greatly respected tribe. And Judah is, of course, the father of that. And Judah's the one that has made some efforts already at saving his brother. And so here's Judah, and he's going to make this impassioned plea. I want you to see if it makes you think of anything that happens in the future in relation to the lion of the tribe of Judah. All right, so verse 18, and we're going to have to read a little bit here. I want to get to verse 34, and then you'll make the conclusion. Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant. For thou art even as Pharaoh, or equal to Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And thou saidst unto thy servant, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down, which you with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, Go again, and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Unless our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face except our younger brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, You know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn to pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief or harm befall him, Ye shall bring down my gray hairs in sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, and it shall come to pass when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol, or to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad. He's talking about himself. Remember, he said, I'll be surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, or please, let thy servant abide instead of the lad in bondman, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father, or that shall overtake my father? This is the impassioned plea of Judah on behalf of his brother. Now, think way in the future. What is this symbolic of? You get the picture that's there? What is Judah offering to do? Charles?
Take the place of substitution.
Yeah. This is the substitution. This is a doctrine that's taught throughout Scripture, that there's a substitution for us. You and I deserve an eternity in hell. What we deserve is we've sinned, and so when we stand before God, God's going to see us as sinners, see us as guilty, in this case, as stealing the cup. You deserve to be punished for that. And Jesus Christ has stepped in and he said, let me take his place. Let me bear that burden for him. Would you take me instead of him? I'll pay his price. I've promised to be surety for him. I've promised to my father that I would be surety for him. Will you let me do that? Well, what a wonderful picture of biblical salvation. That here is a man stepping in for another and saying, I will take the burden from him. You let him go free. And it's really a picture of what happens a couple of thousand years later, when finally Jesus Christ comes and he says, I will take your place. You deserve hell. You deserve to pay the penalty for your sin. But all you have to do is believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll take your sin and place it upon him. And it's a wonderful picture. And here's Judah offering himself. But I want to go back to something else that he says here, and we won't spend much time on this, but go back to verse 16. In verses 1 through 17, this is where Joseph was creating the environment. But in verse 16, it says, Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? This is to Joseph. What shall we speak? And how shall we justify or clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. Now, in the middle of that, he makes a statement. God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. There are not a lot of ways this can be translated. Let me turn my Bible sideways because I have a note there. Another translation says, he's uncovered your servant's guilt. He's found out the guilt of your servants. Is Judah talking about the cup that was stolen? What do you think he's talking about? I think so. I think this is the same thing that we talked about before. These poor guys, every time something happens, every time something bad happens, what do they go to in their mind? That event. They still haven't taken care of it. God's getting us because of what we did. God has revealed our guilt. God is punishing us for our sin. And it may be true if you're not willing to deal with it. But here's Judah making this statement on behalf of all of them. God has found out our iniquity. God has revealed our guilt. And this is just the punishment that we have, that we have to bear. We're never going to get away from it. There's a lot of hopelessness in that statement. And when you really pay attention to it, you realize that a person who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and how to have their sin forgiven, they're bearing the guilt of sin that can be placed on Christ. And then Judah's the one who goes on and he says, "Let me take his place." And it's a wonderful picture of what God wants to do for us. Now, we come to that place, and the question on the table is, will Joseph let Judah do that? And, of course, his answer is going to come in chapter 45. And so we're going to go into just the first few verses. I don't think we'll get to all of this. But chapter 45, it says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself." Now, let me stop there. Why couldn't Joseph refrain himself? Does he feel guilty? Well, I'm sure he wants, I think he wants to reveal himself all the way along. Yeah. Yeah. But I think there's more to it. Todd? I think that's it. I think not only does this impassioned plea from Judah speak to us today, thousands of years later, when Judah says, "I'll take my brother's place." And he cries out, "I'm so concerned about my dad. If Benjamin doesn't go back with us, I think dad'll die. Literally, he will die. And so I want to take his place. I'll give myself for the rest of my life to be your servant." And here is the exact opposite of everything he had seen with his brothers when they sold him into slavery. Mike, what were you saying? Oh, I think so. Yeah. Yeah, I don't think there's any doubt about that, that it's a precursor to that. It's a symbol of that. Yeah. Yeah. So here's this passionate plea that he makes. And I think at that point when Judah finishes, that Joseph has now seen these guys have changed. They have not fled. There's not been this argument, "Judah, quit talking. Let's just get out of here. Just leave Benjamin. Now I got to save ourselves, man. Let's go." He's caught. You know, he's convicted. It was in his sack. Nothing we can do. None of that. They were pleading for a difference. They were pleading for him to go back because of their father. And I think he sees everything that he needs to see at that point. And so at that point in chapter 45 begins by saying, Joseph could not refrain himself. And so at this point he says, "All right, I've seen what I need to see. They've changed." And so it goes on then to say, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And it's actually he wept so loudly, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. This is the third of five times that Joseph weeps for his brothers in this story. But he wept so loud that the Egyptians could hear him, and even the house of Pharaoh heard him. And Joseph said unto his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I think that would be an understatement, wouldn't it? That word "troubled" is also translated "dismayed" at his presence. And so you come to this point where he's revealed himself, and what do you figure that they're going to say at that point?
Sorry.
Yeah, I don't know what you say at that point. You know, you're just going to struggle. Go to verse 4. Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near," actually, "please come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, he gives them some specific details there so that they know that he knows the story. "Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." And then the beginning of verse 6 is where we found the verse that tells us where we are in the famine. "For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, And yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing or plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity or a remnant in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now, here is Joseph now revealing to us something else about his relationship with God. When he reveals himself to his brothers, the natural fleshly instinct would be to hold it over them a little bit. Even for the best, I think that's a little bit of a natural instinct. But here's Joseph looking at them and genuinely saying, guys, God planned this. God orchestrated this. And he says, so I tell you what, I don't want you to be grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, that you sold me to them. He knows exactly what happened. And so when he reveals himself to them, he has to make them understand God is the one who put all of this together. God is the one who made all of this work. And so you have to recognize that I'm not mad at you and you can't keep punishing yourselves for it because God is the one who orchestrated this. Even though it was you who did it and you did it in your sinfulness, God is going to take this and he's going to use it in a way. And sometimes there are things that people will do to us. And we look at them and we tend to react to them with the reality that they're unfair and they're wrong and all that list of things we can say about Joseph and about what happened to him. Sold into slavery, hated by his brethren, falsely accused, imprisoned, forgotten in prison. None of those things were right. Yet here's Joseph's response to those things, his reaction to those things. And there is a real backlash sometimes when people have biblical counsel, and I will look at them and say, you know, there are times that you're just going to have to get over things that have happened. You're going to have to move beyond them. One of the real drawbacks to some of the secular counseling that you'll face is the people have you dwell in the problem. Joseph said, look, God is going to use that in your life. God's not saying it was right. God is not saying it was fair. He's not saying that it was a just thing to happen to you. But sometimes God will take awful things in your life and he will turn them into something good. Can you think of any examples of that? Anybody know the story of Patch the Pirate? How did he lose his eye? That was cancer. Yeah. Matter of fact, he had cancer again about 2-3 years ago and seems to be over it. How old was he when he lost his eye? I'm thinking that he was only, I don't know if he was even 30. He was young, I'll say it that way. He was very young. And so here's a nice looking man, his great voice, loses his eye. Now this is not, you know, sold into slavery. This is just something medically you look at and think, that's not fair, that's awful. But when you look at that, you realize God was doing something through him. He wrote a number of songs about that, that say, you know, I could have been dwelling on this and made this a big deal, but the fact is that there was something bad and I let God use it. I let myself get over it. And there's so many people that want to dwell on the bad things that have happened and say, here's my excuse for not living for God. Here's my excuse for not moving on. Okay, let it defeat you. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about reactions. This is the big picture. When Joseph looked at this, he was not saying those things should have happened. He was not saying he was glad they happened. He was not saying they were fair, just, right. He would have chosen to go that path. He was saying, God took those things in my life and made me into something that is spectacular. And that's how we have to look at those things. Sometimes there are things that we don't plan on, and God's going to take those and use them anyway. Todd? Oh, yeah.
I mean, they did everything they could to make sure that they never had
You know, that's true. Yeah. God's will, His plan, you fight against it, you're going to lose. So, yep, good. All right, we're going to stop there. So we're going to pray, and then we have a prayer sheet tonight. And then if you have any more questions or comments, be glad to hear those. All right, so let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet. Lord, we thank You for the time You've given us. And we do thank You that You give us the example of Joseph, and You give us an understanding of how You will take things that are negative, things that each of us will have to go through. And in spite of that, You'll turn it into something that is positive and something that is good. And Lord, I pray that You'll help us to be willing to see that and to react in the right way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.